Well, I wanted to start by just thanking the Lord for this prior weekend, the Sacramento Gospel Conference. It was such a blessing to see those serving here, to see as we partnered with Emmanuel Baptist Church, even seeing our brethren from the city and even just seeing the diversity of God's church gathering here and really seeing a little more of a picture on the theme of missions, thinking of the multi-ethnic family of God, the vision God has and wants our hearts to have for the world and for missions, and that was a great blessing. And it was also a blessing just interacting with other people from other parts of California, and a number of the people interacted with, that was their first time as we hosted them here that they had really been able to gather with God's people in worship since March. In fact, there were a couple of gals who stayed through last Sunday with us from the San Francisco area, and they worshiped with us, and I was talking with them afterwards, and they said their churches still can't even really gather outdoors with some of the complexities of where they're at in different cities and counties and parts of the Bay Area. Even I was just looking, as of last month, there were some restrictions in some places as strict as legally only 12 outside could gather, or six if you're going to eat or drink communion. And it's been different in different places. I've seen others, 25, 60, and they've loosened up things, I think, since last month. But one Bay Area church, and it's good for us to be thankful for our county here, but it's also good for us to be prayerful for our brethren not far from here. There was a Bay Area church not long ago that said, enough is enough, and they began to meet indoors, and the city has fined them $15,000 per Sunday, and finally over $115,000 in forcing them to do only parking lot services. And there's a church down in Los Angeles that has been evicted from their parking lot. And as we see these things, that's the politics, the power, the other dynamics that are at work here are things we need to be in prayer about. And we need to bear in mind, most church bodies in California cities can't meet outside like we were able to do even on our campus recently. It's not easy for many to meet even in a park. And even the guidance for gathering in a public park, if you were to do a Bible study in a public park, the guidance as of October 9th is for the state, 3 households as a maximum. And if you sing outside, make sure you cover your mouth and it's in a quieter than normal singing voice. That's the actual guidance there. Use your inside voice, but keep it lower if you sing outside. If you know me, I sing loud. But really, the bigger picture than all of that, some of those details, is that we obey God. We need to be praying for churches to be faithful to God and for God to help them in the complexities where they're at. And this is God's house, and how we worship is His domain, and His guidance, His command for us is through the Psalms. Psalm 81, sing aloud, shout for joy, praise God in the sanctuary. We're called to worship our God together, and we need to be thankful for what we are able to do here that many around the world are not able to. But that's not what this sermon is about. It does grieve me that many won't be in worship or fellowship today. There's been concerns I've had for a number of months, but there are other concerns, too, that I want to get to. There's other things that are happening we need to be aware of as well. Deaths from an involvement with alcohol and alcoholism are up in our world. And we need to be aware of that. Substance abuse and addiction are at an all-time high, and we can understand that as an economy and society being shut down largely since mid-March. The World Health Organization warns against the effects of lockdowns, and they estimate 3 million alcohol deaths a year. 3 million around the world. And yet we know in 2020, U.S. liquor stores stayed open as churches had to close their doors to the struggling and the hurting. Just a number of months ago, churches couldn't meet in parking lots even while to seek the Lord, while you could seek liquor in a parking lot in the state of California because our government deemed that as essential. And so even as America sold beer in person, church services couldn't give the Bible in person. And this is not going to be a sermon about drinking. Drinking is not a sin. Drunkenness is a sin in Scripture, but that's not what this sermon's going to be about. But the inconsistency of society and its backwards values is what many have pointed out. So even in our county this spring, many could gather in a park and party, but a church couldn't gather in the same park and praise the God who created it. But that's not what this sermon's going to be about this morning. During the lockdown, the same World Health Organization wrote of another greater epidemic, one of the biggest public health threats the world has ever faced. This is May of this year, they wrote this, killing more than 8 people a year around the world. And the mortality rate for this is 50%, 50. The World Health Organization calls it the tobacco epidemic, often related to smoking. But that's not what this message is about. 3 million deaths by alcohol, 8 million deaths by smoking in past years should be more of a concern than it is, but a far deadlier concern that should be more of a concern than it is causes 40 million deaths annually around the world. Just put that in perspective. 40 million people live in California. This week, dozens daily have died with COVID, often with multiple comorbidities, other diseases they were dying from. But in this state, many more will die today from something else directly that's not being reported by the media, and our government is not doing anything to shut it down. Its mortality rate is 100%. And those who die from it are the most vulnerable. Abortion is what this message is about today. This Lord's Day, 3,000 Americans, babies, will be killed in the womb. The most at-risk population, people in the world, are in the womb. And this should sober us. California is the deadliest state in the nation to be an unborn person. More abortions even than New York. And so as this should grieve us, as our government has been restricting church life in Christ, it has not been doing anything to restrict the taking of human life. California has, through this year, kept its death clinics open when churches were not open to give the life-giving message of the gospel. And again, just to put it in perspective, in 2020, over 40 million people have recovered from COVID, but over 40 million will be aborted this year. The statistic is 40 to 50 million worldwide a year. The World Health Organization says that averages 125,000 people a day. I just paused 3 seconds, and statistically, thousands died in that brief pause. In California, many will, while I am preaching, some just an hour of here. 1 in every 4 pregnancies in our state will be terminated. And this is something that affects church families. And I need to say abortion is not the scarlet A. It is not the unpardonable sin. For those who have that in their past, there is grace in Jesus, and there are families here affected in various ways by this more than you know, and the gospel also says more than you know to this. And if you're uncomfortable, don't worry, so am I. But we should be uncomfortable. This should give us discomfort. And for you kids here, I'm not going to be graphic today, but if you don't know what abortion means, it is the when a baby and a mommy's life is taken, which we should not do. And for you adults who are uneasy with my introduction here, this is not going to be political, but it is painful and it is needful. And I feel convicted and compelled that I need to be faithful to God's whole counsel. And I'll tell you, it was hard this week just reading some of those notes, just reading some of those numbers. It was hard for me, even in my office. My eyes just kept beginning to well with tears as I considered this. And what I want us to look at today is, what does the gospel have to say to this? And so would you please turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18. And for those of you who are visiting, and I'm thankful we have a number of visitors here this morning, we are normally preaching through books of the Bible. I've been going through the book of Colossians, and I honestly would rather just preach the next text in Colossians 3, but I feel it's needful today to have this message on this greatest pandemic the world has ever seen. And abortion does connect to our next text that we'll be back in Colossians 3 next week, where it talks about sexual sin and coveting and idolatry. Those are in some ways root sins that abortion is the fruit of, and it's going to talk about telling lies, which is much of what the pro-choice language in our world is. But today what I want us to see is what Jesus sees, what Jesus says from his perspective in his Gospel. And so look at Luke 18, verse 15. It says, "Now when they were bringing even infants to him that he might touch them, when the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him, saying, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not hinder them. For to such belongs the kingdom of God. Truly I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God like a child shall not enter it.'" This is the word of our Lord. And the context of this chapter starts with justice. That's kind of the framework. If you look at verse 3, Jesus begins telling a story of a widow who keeps coming to a sinful judge pleading for justice. Look at verse 6. "And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily.'" The title of our message this morning is Jesus and Justice and the Unborn. We'll be looking mainly at Luke 18, but also some other gospel passages that relate as well. And I want us to consider this under three questions: why, what, and how. Why do we need to talk about justice? Maybe you feel like you've heard too much about justice. Why do we need to be talking, and I'm talking we as Christians, the church, talking about justice? What is the Lord's word on babies, including unborn babies? And how can we respond to the injustice of abortion? So the first question is, why should we, and I'm talking about Christians, the church, talk about justice? We start where chapter 18 starts. Justice was an important issue in Bible times. Justice is a front and center issue in our day, isn't it? We're this week going to be seeing all over the news about a new U.S. Supreme Court justice in this week's news. But for months we've seen on the news people crying out for justice day and night, sometimes in unrighteous ways, and some cry out about unrighteous judges. And certainly there are those in our world. There's a sense of injustice that's been building for a long time. Justice seems delayed, and there's different ideas about justice and very different worldviews as well when you bring up that subject, but justice is dominating the media. And in particular, racial, social justice has been brought to the forefront, and institutional and systemic injustice are terms that are being thrown around by the world. And we as Christians should care about injustice, but we need to also be very careful with what is meant by certain terms. The Bible emphasizes individual sin. But as we think about the subject of abortion, there is a system behind it. There is a sinful institution. And I agree with, I saw this or listened to a podcast recently by the Gospel Coalition where a pastor was saying that we as the church need to be headlights on justice, not the taillight. In other words, that we shouldn't just be like a taillight reflecting after the fact behind what's back there, but we should actually be speaking and be leading and be seeking to shine the light on the reality of this. And I think Christians of all people should care about justice for all people, whatever skin or whatever size they are. And that needs to start from the beginning of life. And so justice, just to give you how backwards our world has it, justice is completely turned on its head when people are calling for reproductive justice, which means a right to abort. When murdering an innocent little life is called justice, that's the world that Scripture says, woe to those who call evil good. And who call good evil. A good view of children is seen as evil by the world. So the world defines justice unbiblically and politically, but justice is a Bible word. It's all over the Bible. And so I think it's important to start here. Why should we care about and talk about justice? Because Christ does. Because Christ does. He cares for those who've experienced injustice like we haven't. Whether ethnically or economically, whatever that is, he hears cries for justice. We see that in Scripture. Their lives matter to him and should matter to us. We need to hear the heart cries of our world, but we need to also let our hearts cry for justice to little ones too. I don't say this at all to be clever, but unborn black lives matter too. And brown lives. In fact, we're all of the same blood, God's word says. But defenseless minorities are killed most by abortionists. That's a fact. And if we're for the rights of women, we need to start with preborn women. And we need to start with this understanding that Jesus cares more about justice than any protester or any politician on any side. And so looking at what he says here, in fact, go back to Luke 11, because justice is where chapter 18 starts. Luke 11 is where this started for me weeks ago. This statement just struck me. Luke 11:42. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb, and neglect justice. He says, you neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Tithing, giving 10% is not what this sermon is on here, but these religious leaders were giving a tenth of all their produce. In fact, they were getting these, even with their little herbs, they were kind of carving them out and measuring them out. So you've got 10 here and one there, giving a tenth of all their produce to the Lord. But they weren't giving attention to justice. And I have no doubt there's people in our culture who religiously give 10% or more of their income to the Lord. But what percent of your prayer and care goes towards the unborn? Maybe you never neglect putting your check in the offering box there in the back, and what you put on that is between you and the Lord, but maybe you would never neglect that, but you neglect justice and the love of God. As I read that, I'm convicted that I have neglected this in my prayers and cares, and the love of God compels me to compel us to not neglect this. Matthew's gospel adds some key words to this statement. He says, you have neglected the weightier matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. Those are the weightier matters. And then he says, actually in another text from the Old Testament, what does the Lord require of thee? Maybe you know the song. He has shown you, O man, what does the Lord require of you? To do justly, or to do justice, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. That's what he requires of us, to do justice and to love mercy. And of course, it's got to be defined by God's word. But followers of Jesus can't close their eyes to this weighty matter of injustice. Faithfulness calls us to turn our eyes on Jesus and his cross, where justice and mercy embrace, where the Son of God gave his life for us, and our measureless, our massive sin debt was erased. So turn back to Luke 18, and as Jesus turns his eyes on infants, what does he see? That takes us to number two. What is the Lord's word on babies? When we talk about babies, the Bible speaks the same way of the born and the unborn, as I'm going to show you here. But Luke 18, verse 16, Jesus called them to him, saying, let the children come to me and do not... babies, depending on your translation. Jesus, the other gospel writers say, was indignant for those who were not letting the little ones be brought and to come. He's rebuking those who would hinder them in any way. Jesus loves children of all ages and stages. And in chapter 21, he's going to speak of his care for those in pregnancy and difficult times. And Jesus made welcoming little children a kingdom issue. In Luke 9, verse 48, he said this, whoever welcomes this little child in my name welcomes me. Whoever welcomes this little one in my name, he says, welcomes me. And so this isn't a government issue. This is a gospel issue in that sense. Those who welcome little children for the sake of Christ, not just for the sake of charity, but for the sake of Christ, when they do that, Christ says, they're actually welcoming me. Christians receive children. This is one of the things that marked the Christians in the early church, in the Roman culture. When babies were discarded, Christians would welcome them, receive them, and seek to rescue them and give them life. Christians receive children, but what verse 17 is saying here is we need to receive the kingdom like children to enter. Just like the infants in verse 15 brought to the Lord, they couldn't bring themselves on their own. They couldn't bring themselves, and that's like we are hopeless and helpless infants, dependent, utterly dependent on another. That's the picture of how we need to come to Christ spiritually. And if we don't ever see that about ourselves, if we don't come that way, we haven't really come to the kingdom. When babies come from the womb, there's no clothes, there's no accomplishments, there's no ability they have to live on their own. All they can do is cry out. And that's how salvation is. That's a picture of salvation. That's a picture, and it's a wonderful, beautiful picture that babies in their most fragile and young development from the womb on are utterly dependent on another. And that's how we are to be spiritually. We're to be born again. There's an analogy of that physical birth for our spiritual birth. So Kevin DeYoung applies it this way. Jesus welcomed children when others wanted to push them away. He said the measure of our love for him would be measured by our love for children, Mark chapter 9. He took the children in his arms as if to say, honor these little ones as you honor, or and you honor me. But if you don't receive them, he says, because they're weak, because they're socially insignificant or bothersome, you've demonstrated you don't understand the kingdom and its values. Red, brown, yellow, black, and white, they are what? Precious in his sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world, even the little children with umbilical cords. He loves the little children of the world, even those in the womb. And in verse 15, it was interesting to study this out, that word infants or babies is the same word used of those that still have that umbilical cord attached to their mother while they're in the womb. In fact, the Greek word for infant here is used for in the Old and New Testament. In Acts chapter 7, for example, it's used of when Pharaoh's government would try to throw out their babies so that they would die. That's the language, babies, same word for the babies brought to Jesus in Luke chapter 8. And go back to Luke 1, because I want you to actually see this, how this same word is used in a very familiar passage. So if you ever want to know where do you go to talk about this, this is an easy-to-remember passage. We read it every Christmas time, Luke chapter 1. There's an angel, you know the story, tells the Virgin Mary, the Holy Spirit's going to conceive a baby in her womb miraculously while she's still a virgin. So Luke 1:36, the angel says, and behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived, watch the language, conceived a son, and this is the sixth month. So she's pregnant 6 months with a son. Not with some cells, with a son. And the angel says, you're going to conceive a son too. And this child's going to be named while it's in the womb. And this is going to be God's miracle. And so verse 39, in those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. So she hears this and then she quickly goes as fast as she can to her relative. She entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of baby of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. That's the same word baby in Luke 18 for the babies they brought to Jesus, whether in a womb or not. God's word uses the same Greek word for babies. And even our secular world does that. You have a baby shower. You have these revealing the whether it's a son or a daughter, even in the secular world, and even in celebrities who speak otherwise in other contexts when they're a baby is coming into their family. That's how the world speaks. But I want you, this is God's word here, and just remember, this is just days after the virgin conceived. Just days, however many number of days it would take, just a few days likely to get to the hill country. She's hurrying, and so at best, this baby in Mary is in embryo stage, is how science would describe it today. So she's got this little embryo in here. Elizabeth is starting her third trimester. And when they come together, God's Spirit reveals to Elizabeth and her unborn baby that there is not only Mary coming here, but there is a new life in Mary. Look at verse 42. And she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb." She recognized that this I know the modern term is fetus here, but the biblical term is the fruit of your womb. That is the life that's in your womb. And this shows us that life begins at conception and even in those earliest days. The Spirit-inspired word is this life, just conceived days earlier, is the fruit of the womb. She is blessed as she has this one in her. In verse 43, why is this granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? God reveals to her that Mary is already a mother. Just days after conception, this is not just a little tissue. This is the Lord Jesus in her womb. This is remarkable. Verse 44, for behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. This isn't just a part of her body. Persons leap for joy. And this is, she's saying this by the Holy Spirit. She understands this reality through the Spirit. This is not just a potential life in her womb or in Mary's womb. This is a person, God's word says. And again, what she wishes is the baby leaped in my womb. That's the same word for baby in Luke 18. They were bringing babies to Jesus. So outside a womb, inside the womb, this is how the word of God clearly speaks. And in fact, very familiar passage, Luke 2, verse 5, the Christmas story. Some of you have it memorized. As Joseph came to Bethlehem, it says Mary was with child. With child. A child is in Joseph's pregnant betrothed. And the word for baby lying in a manger in that familiar passage is the same word for the unborn in chapter 1. So what the world calls a blob of tissue, the word of God calls a baby. What the world calls a choice, the word of God calls a child. What the world says is cells, the word of God says is a son or a daughter. What the world says is just a fetus, is actually the fruit of the womb. It's life. And when what our society rejects, our Savior receives as precious in His sight. Red, brown, yellow, black, and white, they are what? Precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children, including those with umbilical cords. And that takes us to number three. Thirdly and finally, how can we respond to the injustice of abortion? Is there anything the word would have us to do? As we go back to Luke 18, I want to actually pose this question to the precious children who are here in this room. And so as I'm thinking of children, I'm thinking of those 11 and under. And I give credit to this, to the OPC Church, Orthodox Presbyterian Church. My brother is an elder in one of those. One of the things they do, part of their messages, is they have a time where they ask questions of children. And so I got this idea from one of those brothers. And so the first question all of you kids should be able to answer is, who made you? Say it out loud. Who made you? God. All right. So another question for you kids. Did God make all things and all people? All right. So three questions here. When babies are in mommy's tummy, do they matter to God? Are they important to God? Yeah, absolutely. Should God's people do all that they can to help keep babies safe and to tell all people that Jesus loves and saves? Yeah. And then here's the last question. This is really important. Will you pray with your family today for unborn babies? All right. I'm going to encourage you to remind your parents later, sometime today, take time to pray. And really what I want to do is those questions apply to us as well, but I wanted to start there because I think this is evident and it's clear no matter what age and stage we're at. But taking that part of prayer, let's just look in the context here at Luke 18, verse 1. And he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. Let me just pause there. Do you think there's any cities in America that have judges like that? So this has been this situation has been around for a long time. There's judges who don't fear God nor respect man. But he tells this story. There was a widow, verse 3, in that city who kept coming to him and saying, "Give me justice." And she's persistent. She's pleading. And even this unsaved judge was eventually moved to bring about justice. And I read earlier verse 7 where Jesus wants to encourage us that he is the judge of all the earth. He is the righteous judge. And he hears cries for justice from his elect. That word is just the word for those God chooses and saves there. When his elect cry out to them, he hears them. He hears his children, and God will give his people justice as his people pray day and night. And he says, don't lose heart. Don't give up. Don't think that coming again and again is not going to make a difference. He tells this story so that we would not lose heart and not stop and not give up. I think we should pray more than ever. As a new Supreme Court justice, Lord willing, this week is sworn in, we should also pray even that unrighteous judges will fulfill their daily pledge. Many of them say I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America, and part of what they say is they are pledging liberty and justice for who? For all. We can pray that even the way this imperfect country has been set up, that even those very words and those values that were important to our forefathers, that they would in fact fulfill what they are pledging with justice for all. And so we're gonna pray like number 3 at the end. But again, we encourage you, remind you, kids, to remind your parents to pray with you later. But for question number 1, babies matter to God because of what Scripture says. And so look at verse 15 and 16 again of the text where he's welcoming. He's wanting them. He's not wanting any to stop babies from coming. And so we need to even use the way the world speaks of this and the way the word speaks of this. There are no unwanted children to the Lord. There are no unwanted children to the Lord. And in the sense of God's sovereignty, there are no unplanned pregnancies in his sovereign plan. And his sovereign plan sometimes has other families raise those children when those who are their biological parents can't, and we have a number like that in our room here. But they are valuable to God. Psalm 139 says, he fearfully, in the womb, wonderfully makes them. He loves, he cares for babies in mommy's tummies. He forms their little tiny baby parts. He knits them together in the mother's womb. That's personal, great care that he has. And Psalm 127 says, the fruit of the womb is it's a reward, it's a gift. And children are a blessing from the Lord to receive from him. That's how we all need to view children. And the Lord says in Luke 9, whoever welcomes little ones in my name is actually welcoming me. There's going to be some saying on the last day, Lord, Lord, when did we see you hungry? When did we feed you or naked and clothe you or give you something to drink when you were in need or welcome you? And the king will answer them. This is Matthew 25. Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. And so again, there's this idea of how we welcome little ones and how we welcome the Lord. The least of these certainly includes the littlest of these as well. And so question number 2 is also not just for kids. Should we do all we can? Let me take the first part of that. Should we do all we can to keep babies safe? I trust you would all say yes, but what are some things we can do? So here's just a starter list. Maybe you have more. Maybe these are good conversations for us to have, but how can we respond? We can support those who adopt or foster kids, and they need support. Not just before, but after, not just financially, but physically, practically, supporting those who are taking in children. But Also, I think we should, I feel strongly about this, we should vote for people or platforms that are for life and justice for the unborn. I think we should speak what the Lord says on this to others. I think we should help mothers that support, or help ministries that support mothers and their unborn babies. And I want to just highlight one of those for you. My wife has helped out a little bit with pregnancy counseling services in Placerville. Judy Dixon has been the most involved in our church. I don't know, is Judy here in the room this morning? I think Judy's going to be outside afterwards. I may have a gal from there also that would love to talk with you if you're interested in helping out. Some of the needs she shared, ways you can help them in their ministry in this area. They have mailings they need help with. They have cards. They have, and some of it's not weekly, some of it's like four times a year, help with different newsletters being addressed. They have a need for a volunteer receptionist one or two days a week during their office hours. Those are some ways you can help their ministry be able to do more for our community. They have financial needs that can help them in their efforts to save babies in our community. And this Friday, in fact, they have a fundraising event. I think we have flyers or will at the kiosk or at the back table, or you can talk to Judy about that. But they have a new office, access to ultrasound now, which has been, I know, talking to their director years ago, an important thing as they counsel life and try to share Christ to those who will listen. I just want to read from their purpose and mission. Christianity is central to the purpose and mission of pregnancy counseling services. For this reason, all center affairs are to be conducted in full accordance with the Bible. We believe that for the salvation of lost and sinful man, regeneration by the Holy Spirit is absolutely essential, and that this salvation is received through faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, and not as a result of good works. And so when you see that website, you can go and look at that. That's what they're seeking to strive for. And so the second part of the question, should we tell all people that Jesus loves and saves? I hope all of us would say yes as well, but how should we, what are ways we can tell them that? And I think even this very issue gives us some bridges to tell people that absolutely yes, Jesus loves and saves. In fact, he became like all people. He became an unborn baby. Jesus became an unborn baby from the earliest stage and going through all the developmental stages. That was the Son of God in the womb of Mary. He became an unborn baby to live for us and to die for us. You realize Jesus became an unplanned pregnancy. Mary did not plan that pregnancy. Jesus became an unwanted child to Joseph initially. And you can understand why, but an angel had to come and prevail, said, no, this is of the Holy Spirit. Jesus came into the world, though, to identify with, even as he came, with the weak, with the vulnerable, with the helpless. And he says in Luke 18:17, we must come into the kingdom that way spiritually, like a baby crying for help. Verse 13 says, the way to have life in Jesus is to cry, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says in this chapter, the one who beats his breast and has no accomplishments, nothing to bring, all he can do is beg for mercy. That's the one who goes home justified. Not the religious person over here who says he fasts and tithes and does all these things. It's the one who knows there's nothing in his hand to bring. Naked, I come to you for dress. Hopeless, I look to you for grace. Lord, have mercy on me, the sinner. That's the person who the Lord saves and justifies. And so be like that one. Also in verse 38, there's one in verse 38 who all he can do is cry out. It says, he cried out, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. And those who were in the front, these are the disciples again, rebuked him, telling him to be silent, but he cried out all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. The one who cries out to Jesus has mercy. Look at verse 40. Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. Jesus rescues the perishing. Jesus cares for the dying. Jesus is merciful. Jesus will save those who come in that way. If you if you recognize your need for Him, if you recognize there's nothing you can do to save yourself, if you come to Him for mercy, there is mercy for murderers. And there is mercy for moral people who think they're okay because they never killed anyone and are in desperate need of grace. Jesus has mercy for those, can open their eyes to see their need as a moral American who would never dream of doing some of these things, but is utterly in need of grace and mercy. If you recognize you are a sinner and you beg God for mercy in Jesus, the Son of God, He stops and He hears. And He will bring you to Him. We sang it earlier, praise the Lord, His mercy is more. His mercy is more. Even the abortion doctor can find grace if he turns to the great physician. And so can the former boyfriend or parent who maybe strong-armed a girlfriend or daughter to an abortion. There is still the open arms of Jesus on the cross available for them. There is Jesus who became a baby to live a life that satisfied God's justice. He died for all sins, for all who will repent and turn to Him. And this is where, when we talk about justice and cry out for justice, when it comes to our sins, we shouldn't want justice, because justice for our sins means us paying the penalty for our sins. Our cry should be mercy. Lord, have mercy. Lord, pour out your justice on Jesus on the cross. I trust that you poured out your justice on Jesus on the cross, and have mercy on me, the sinner. And so the good news of the gospel for Christians is we don't get justice. We get something better than justice. We get mercy. And we get a grace that is greater than all our sin. We need to tell others about this grace. And we need to pray. And so I want to do that now. And I'm going to use the prayer points from Kevin DeYoung that I quoted before. But let's bow together. Our Father, we thank you for your word. And I want to pray, Lord, for the word of your gospel to go forth to those who need it, not only here today, but beyond this day from us as we go from here. I pray for those who right now, this very moment, need your mercy, that you would minister your mercy to them. And so, Lord, we pray for our church, and we pray also for our world, that you would move to change minds and hearts about the smallest and most helpless. We pray that your church would lead the way in protecting and honoring and caring for children, including those that would be called unwanted but are not unwanted, and in fact are wanted by you and by couples who would love to take them into their home. Lord, we pray that every judge and politician and doctor would be convinced of the sanctity of human life from the beginning of life to the end of life, and would act accordingly even if it's politically incorrect. We pray for the flourishing of pregnancy centers and women's clinics that are providing an alternative to abortion. We pray for women even now, even not far from here, contemplating a tragic choice. And we pray for family members who are even encouraging them in the wrong direction. And we pray for men to be men and to stop fooling around and to stop fleeing when they have. And we pray that hundreds of politicians and thousands of pastors and millions of would-be moms and dads and 300 million plus hearts in our country would be gripped by a Jesus-inspired view of Jesus. We pray that you would be at work even now, this year, and this very decade, that we would see before our eyes a turning point, that we would pray and not lose heart. We pray these things in the matchless name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.